Okay, let's read the Bible together. We're going to be reading from Philippians. Details are up on the screen if you'd like to read along. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, friends, it's great to beginning into God's Word again with you together, and especially as we start a new series in the book of Philippians, it'd be great for you to keep your Bibles open there as we work through the passage this morning, and you'll see there's a sermon outline there in your service sheet for us to follow. How about I pray, and we will look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thanks for your Word. We thank you that you do speak through your Word. We pray, Lord, now that you will be with us, that you will challenge our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us, to accept it, to apply it to our hearts and minds, so that we might be built up, strengthened, and encouraged to go out and serve you in love and knowledge of all you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. In J.R. Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring, there's a band of individuals from very different origins and great diversity that come together for a very important quest. And in this group of people, there are nine of them, there's four hobbits, Frodo Baggins and his friends, Merry, Sam and Pippin, they're the short guys down the front, two men, warriors of first rank, there's Boromir of Gondor and Aragorn, son of Arathorn II, king of Gondor. And then there's a wizard, Gandalf, the ancient nemesis of evil and a repository of great wisdom and supernatural power. There's an elf called Legolas, a fair race of archers of the forest, a man with pointed ears. And then there's a dwarf, Gimli, a stout axe-wielding creature from the dark chambers of the mountains. Now, these nine characters bore very few similarities. However, the very different individuals were bound together by their great mission to defeat the forces of evil and save Middle Earth. And the man, Boromir, despite his lapses, he gave his life for the hobbits. And the elf and the dwarf, despite their differences, came to form such a great friendship that Gamble was inducted into an honoured order reserved only for elves. And it was their fellowship together in protecting the ring and saving Middle-earth that united them around this common cause. And the same can be true for human beings, can't it? People will come together in fellowship or in partnership to work for a common cause, whether it's supporting the Socceroos in the Asian Cup final, or, woohoo, says Dave, yeah, or raising money for breast cancer, or protesting against the treatment of asylum seekers, or volunteering at the local sports club, people will come together for a common cause of all different backgrounds and great diversity. But here in Philippians chapter 1, we see a depth of fellowship that exceeds any earthly fellowship. In verse 5, Paul refers to it as their fellowship in the gospel, or NIV translates it, partnership in the gospel. And it's a fellowship that's grounded in the good news of Jesus. And it's a quest or it's a cause that is eternal. And not only is it a fellowship and partnership that Paul and the Philippians share in, well, it's actually a fellowship and partnership that you and I share in. And today we're going to be looking at what a gospel-driven partnership looks like. A gospel-driven partnership that brings more joy and more meaning than any other fellowship or partnership that we might know. Now, let me just give you a bit of background to what's happening here in Philippians. Paul has visited the ancient city of Philippi, which is up there in the north, up there, of modern-day Greece. In those times, it was known as Macedonia. He went there in his second missionary journey, and he visited there a number of times afterwards. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we read that there was a number of conversions. There was a God-fearing Gentile woman called Lydia was converted. Also, there was a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. Also, the Philippian jailer, his whole household was converted, and also a number of others. But not only had there been conversions and reception of the gospel, there had also been great opposition to Paul and the message that he brought, so much so that he and Silas were at one stage put in prison for the message they proclaimed. And Paul had visited the people there at Philippi and other journeys, but now he's in prison. He's probably in Rome, and he's writing to the Christians in Philippi because they've heard about his imprisonment and they've sent people to him with supplies to encourage him and care for him. And so he's writing back to them to thank them, but also to address some of the issues that they were going through as a young, growing church. And so he starts his letter, and he tells them how he gives thanks for them every time he thinks of them because of their partnership in the gospel. Right from the start, these Philippian Christians have been partners in the gospel ministry with Paul. They have supported him while he's in Philippi. They are encouraging him while he's preaching and proclaiming at other cities around Europe. They're praying for him in his struggles. They were providing for him and his needs while he was in jail. And that support, that encouragement and provision continued over the years, even though Paul was constantly on the move and in other cities. And so even though they rarely see Paul, he considers them partners with him in the proclamation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Even though they are missioning in different places and circumstances, they are united in their purpose. And this brings Paul great joy. He delights to know they're working together on the same mission, that they care for him and want to encourage him in his efforts to proclaim the gospel, that God is doing his work in and through them. These people he saw come to faith years ago, and he rejoices in that. He gives thanks to God every time he thinks about what God is doing in and through these Christians in Philippi. Now, some of you know Gary Nelson. He's the Bishop of Northwest Australia. Okay, Gary's preached here a couple of times. Great guy. Say Gary gets on the phone and says, "Stu, I've got a struggling church in Northwest Australia I want you to come and look after." And I prayerfully consider that and go, "Yeah, okay, Gary, I'm there." So I leave Church of the Peak. Okay, I'm not going, all right, this is just hypothetical. I leave Church of the Peak, head to Northwest Australia, and I knuckle down and start pastoring there. And throughout that time, you guys are constantly in touch. Skype, email, Facebook, letting me know how things are going, sending money to help support the church, sending resources to help me do ministry there, writing to tell me how things are going here at Church of the Peak. And then imagine after 10 years, a group of you say, "Right, we're going to go to Northwest Australia and help Stu for a few months in his church. I know it's hard, it's struggling, let's go and help." And so you come over, you bring some money, you run a kids' church, a kids' club, maybe do some preaching to give me a break. And while you're there, you tell me how things are going here, and you say, "Yeah, everyone's still there and they're going strong, and you know, Dean's now pastoring the church, and Cole's an elder, and Mark's the youth pastor, and you know, all the kids that are in base camp, they're now married and they're going strong in the Lord, and the little kids, they're in youth group." I'd be so encouraged. I feel like crying now. And I'd be praising God, giving thanks for our partnership in the gospel from first day to now. And what's super encouraging for Paul is that these Philippians have continued that gospel partnership all those years through the good times and the rough times, even when the chips are down. When he was in prison, when they're struggling financially, From a worldly perspective, when it seemed like things weren't going well, they continued to support, encourage, and pray and provide for Paul. And the reason is because the gospel of grace that unites them. You see there, verse 7. It says, even though in chains or proclaiming, defending the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. What's this grace that Paul's talking about? What's the good news, isn't it? The good news of God's amazing grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection to deal with our sin, to reconcile us to God, to give us a sure hope of eternal life. And it's that amazing grace of the gospel that so gripped the hearts of these Philippians, and that their partnership with Paul has endured over all those years. They don't drop Paul and forget about him just because things get tough. They don't ignore the gospel ministry he's doing just because he's not directly ministering with them. No, they continue that partnership in the gospel with him. Because when you understand the depth of God's grace to you in the Lord Jesus, then it moves you. It changes you. It gives you a new worldview for prioritizing your life. It gives you reason for being and acting. Now, here at Church of the Peak, our vision is to pray and plan for a doubling in size of our church by 2017. We want to double the number of people here at Church of the Peak who are following and proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what we're on about. That's the partnership we are engaged in. And to make that happen requires us as a church, us as a bunch of Christians, to partner together in that mission to make it happen. I can't make it happen by myself. We partner together to make that happen. It's an activity under God that we partner together in. Now, the Australian Tennis Open finishes tonight. One of the greatest doubles partnerships in history are the Woodies. You remember the Woodies? Todd Woodbridge and Mark Woodford. You remember who's who? Woodford's the redhead, right? They were the ATP doubles team of the year for 5 times. They won 61 ATP doubles tournaments, including 11 Grand Slams, okay? They were an amazing partnership on the tennis court. Imagine, however, one day Todd gets jack of Mark, and he just, you know, leans on his racket by the net and lets all the balls pass him and say, Mark, you get that, you get that, you get that. Or Mark saying, you know, you're the young puck, you know, Todd, you get him. I'm just going to have a rest. You get all the volleys. I'm not going to chase him around. And they start getting frustrated with each other and serving, you know, into the back of each other's heads. And it just goes pear-shaped. Well, that's not a partnership. That doesn't work, does it? A partnership requires parties to work together. And like Paul and the Philippians, we play a role in our partnership together here at Church at the Peak. We'll get to that in a moment. Some will preach. Some will teach kids' church, as we've had up here. Some will teach scripture. Some will lead growth groups. Some will play music and sing. Some will serve here on Sundays. Some will sit on committees. Some will welcome. All of us, however, will be in partnership, committed together, committed to church, committed to our growth group, committed to give, to pray, and committed to the mission work of Church at the Peak, reaching those around us. We're going to talk a bit more about that next week. Before he became principal at Moore College, Broughton Knox was a chaplain in the Navy in World War II, and he was on the boat preparing to go to Normandy for the D-Day landings, that great invasion of France that led to the victory of World War II. And he noted in the minds of everyone on deck, regardless of rank, just how focused they were on the invasion success. And no one thought of his own interests, but only how they could help their shipmates in their commonly shared task. He says, I remember noting in my mind how I'd never been happier. And after the invasion and their return to England, everyone noticed a difference in the atmosphere on the ship. It was still friendly, it was still a well-run ship, but several of the sailors sensed the difference and they came to the chaplain and said, what's going on here? We don't understand. And Broughton Knox reflected, he says, quite simple. During those months that preceded and followed D-Day, our thoughts had a minimum of self-centeredness in them. We gave ourselves to our shared activity and objective. Once the undertaking was over, we reverted to our own purposes as we do normally. You see, when people have a common goal, especially as Christians, when we have the gospel at heart and mind, then we can put aside our own ambitions and our own preferences, and we can be willing to sacrifice our own preferences, even our own well-being, for the sake of something bigger than ourselves. And that common goal that was bigger than the individual lives of Paul and the Philippians was the proclamation of the gospel. It was the good news of Jesus that prompted them to put aside their own interests and be willing to sacrifice their time, their effort, their well-being, their finances because of the gospel. And as we start a new year here at Church of the Peak, we have that same common goal that Paul and the Philippians had, proclaiming Jesus to those around us, our friends, our family, our neighbours. And the thing that unites us, the thing that motivates us, that drives us, must be the gospel. Can't be anything else. You can't be motivated by guilt, because that won't work, will it? Unless I do this, then people will think less of me. Well, you might do it, but you'll feel resentment and bitterness towards those who have guilted you into it, won't you? So guilt can't be our motivator. You could be motivated out of a sense of duty. If I do this, then I've fulfilled my obligation. If that's the case, you'll do it, but you won't do it with any joy. You won't have any joy for what you do. Or you could be motivated by a misplaced understanding that this will win favor with God. If I do this, then God will be happy with me. And in that case, yes, you'll do it, but you'll have no assurance of your salvation and where you stand with God, because you'll always be wondering, have I done enough? Or you can be motivated by the gospel. Because what's the gospel teach us? It teaches us that Jesus came to earth and gave himself sacrificially, putting aside his own self-interest for something bigger than himself, didn't he? The salvation of sinners like you and me. And so the gospel message is of joyful sacrifice that brings blessing to others. And when we understand that God did that for us, that this is a message of hope and salvation and blessing to all who believe it, then the gospel gives us an ultimate sense of purpose here at church and a motive that enables us to work together in our partnership in the gospel. And the thing is, just as it was for Paul, our partnership in the gospel is a partnership that brings great joy. There's nothing like seeing what God is doing through the gospel, his gospel partnership. There's a joy that transcends the struggles and the hardships of life that's meaningful and fulfilling and eternal. When we were up at summer school in January, summer school is a conference that's run by the Church Missionary Society, and some great Bible talks and some missionary seminars goes for the whole week. And during the summer school week, a number of us from church were up there. They showed a video. It was a girl speaking in Spanish. And she was talking about the impact of John and Jody Lovell, which is this couple here with their family. John is the pastor of the Anglican Church in Valencia in Spain. And this girl shared how, like many Spaniards, she came from a Catholic background, but just thought that Catholicism didn't give her the answers that she was looking for in her relationship with God and knowing him. And so she goes into John's church in Valencia, walks in, John meets her at the door, welcomes her, and then makes sure that she can, takes her to sit down with someone from church and introduces her so they can sit with her in church. And she said, immediately I knew this is the church for me. She said she'd never heard, she heard John explain the Bible in a way she'd never heard that explained before, and she kept coming. And now she understands that Jesus died for her sin, that she's made right with God through her trust in Jesus. And she pleaded in the video not to let John and Jody stay in Australia, they were home on a break, not to let John and Jody stay in Australia, that we must send them back to Spain, not so just so that she can keep growing her faith, but because there's so many people in Spain like her who need to hear about Jesus. Now, I know John and Jody because I was in their year at college. I remember them being interviewed at CMS 4 years ago, the year they decided to go to Spain. We get their prayer letters and pray for them. We're financial supporters of CMS. And as I was sitting there hearing this girl speaking Spanish, speaking so joyfully of the ministry that is going on there in Valencia, I was tearing up, not with sadness, but with joy. Joy at what God is doing as we partner with CMS and with John and Jody in our small way in that gospel partnership. There's joy as we partner together in the gospel. Now, just as an aside, there's a little plug for CMS Summer School. Come up next year, January, okay? It's a great thing to come to. If you're not a financial supporter of CMS, get on board. They do great things. And don't forget to pray for our CMS missionary, Steph, in South Asia and the Charleses in Chile. Okay, back to Paul. So as we partner together in the gospel here at Church of the Peak, yes, there's going to be hard times. There'll be times when we struggle. There'll be times when the ground we're ploughing seems unfertile. But in the midst of that, there will still be great joy. Joy at seeing one another stand firm in the gospel, seeing one another grow in faith, seeing people come to know Jesus for the first time, seeing God do his work in and through that partnership we share in together. And we're going to say more about that next week at our Vision Sunday. Now, just briefly, Paul finishes off with a prayer. He prays for the Philippians. Because gospel partnership is not just all about human beings coming together to pull off something extraordinary. You can't see that, can you? You know, there's a guy there like this. Okay. The partnership that Paul speaks about is not just a partnership between himself and the Philippians, it's between himself, the Philippians, and God. God is central to all Paul's gospel ministry. It was God who called him to faith, who made him an apostle to the Gentiles, who sent him out into the world to proclaim the gospel, provided people with the means and support to do that. And so he prays in verse 9 to 11 for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, he prays that their love would abound more and more. He doesn't specify what it would abound in, just that their love would abound. He wants their love to overflow, their love for God, and that their love for God would flow out in their love for one another. It's a love that flows out of, as he goes on to say, their knowledge and insight, not just any general knowledge, but knowledge and insight of God, who he is, his character, his purposes, his plans, what he's done for them in Christ. And so the more they get to know that about God, the more their love will abound even more. Friends, we must never understand the love that the Bible talks about as a sentimental, sloppy, romantic comedy type of love. The love of God is a deep work of the Holy Spirit, bringing about a revelation of Jesus Christ through the Word of God so that you and I get to know Him more and love Him more. And so the more you and I are in the Word of God,